Let's pray. Almighty, righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Father, and I ask you, Lord, that you will be the voice and I will be the speaker by which you speak to us this morning. Father, may your people be edified and may your name be glorified. Because you are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. It is in that name, the precious name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. We need to believe that people want God. And somehow, when I read that statement, we need to believe that people want God, I got the impression that maybe we don't believe that people want God anymore. Because of all the rejection and all the things that people that we have had a contact with have denied or have rejected the very gospel life-related message of Christ that we have offered them. But I don't have a problem believing that people want God. Because the people that I associate with, the people that I talk to, give me a sense that they are yearning and wanting God. And I will never forget how this statement, we need to believe that people want God, came to me one night. I have been preaching now for about 9 years. I started preaching in a church in Grand Prairie, Texas, the Burbank Gardens Church of Christ, and just graduated from the Sunset School of Preaching and went into a neighborhood to try to personify the Spirit of God in that community. And it's very common for preachers to begin to prepare their sermons. I didn't have time to prepare my sermon that's for that Sunday. So I started preparing that sermon Saturday night. And I started preaching on the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28, where it says, "Come unto me, all you who are tired and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I was doing my introduction as I was typing my sermon. And I said, I need an illustration on this point. And just about when I said that, the doorbell rang. And I opened the door, and there stood a man sobbing and crying. It was a man I had met 2 months prior to his standing at the doorsteps of my house. I had the tendency of riding a bicycle in my neighborhood and passing people my business cards and telling them, if you ever need someone to talk to, if you ever just need someone to cry with, if you ever just need someone to be there for you, I don't care what time it is, you can come to my house and you can wake me up and I'll be there for you. And I did that with the whole northeast side of Grand Prairie. And to make a long story short, I see this man there standing, sobbing. And I invited him in. I embraced him. I comfort him. And I said, "What is the matter with you?" He said, "I've lost my job. I had a good paying job. I've lost it. And when I lost my job, my good paying job, I lost my wife. She left me. Not only did she leave me, but also my so-called friends have also abandoned me. I feel so hopeless. I feel so separated. I don't feel very well." And I took my .38 caliber pistol, and I was going to the back of the garage to end it all because I thought that's the only alternative that I have. It's to end it all. And so as I went to the back garage, and I began to take the bullets out of the pockets of my pants, I stumbled over your business card. And I remember what you said. And I thought at that moment of agony, a moment of despair, could this man really help me? And I'm here because I need comfort. I can't begin to tell you the countless stories of people that I have had opportunity to encounter where conversations similar as, I don't want to live anymore. I just don't see what the purpose is for living in this world. And I don't think that it was a coincidence for that man at that particular moment, as he was taking his bullets out of his pocket and putting them into his .38 caliber pistol. I don't believe that it was a coincidence that he stumbled over my business card by coincidence. I believe that God wanted me to believe that people do want God, that people are yearning, that people are crying out, "Oh God, save me! Oh God, help me! Oh God, deliver me! Oh God, where are you when everything hurts?" And I believe there's people in your own neighborhood, in my own neighborhood, who want and need to believe God. But I think a lot of times, the question isn't do people want God, but do people need God? I think people do want God. But I think that what they don't want, and I don't mean this to cut down anybody, because we mean well in our churches. We want to draw near to God. We want to be like God. We want to do the right thing. But I think when people who come into our assembly looking for hope and purpose for living sometimes don't find that. They find something else that is a substitution for what faith and hope is supposed to be. And so when I speak about churches, I'm not speaking about our Church of Christ. I'm speaking about religion in general, because isn't it true that people don't know where we draw the lines spiritually? They're just looking for hope. They're just looking for purpose. They're looking for a God, a personal God, that can speak to them, that can touch them, that can love them, that can relate to their needs, because they're looking for a personal God. They're not looking for institutionalization, although there's nothing wrong with being institutionalized. But they're not finding what they're needing. And most of the time, when they come into a church setting, be whatever that church setting might be, they find out that even denominationalism is not the answer to the hopelessness that they feel at that particular moment in their life. And they surely don't want a diluted gospel. They want a life-related gospel. They want a powerful gospel. They want a God that is not defined by who you ask based on denominationals in this world. They want a God that can be defined by the inspiration pages of this Bible, which is really a manual for humanity. Because if you're broke, if your life is broken, and your marriage isn't doing very well, and you don't feel a sense of joy and peace and happiness, you can return back to the manual, which is God's Word. And the manual is God's way of putting back together what's broken. And isn't it true that every product that is sold in America and all over the world comes with a manual? So if that product breaks, man can go to that manual and he can troubleshoot the problem. And he can find out exactly how he can fix it. This Bible, which is the Word of God, which God gave us, not as a book that we can quote, not as a book that will make us look very religious, but as a book that is a life-related gospel, a life that can be dreamed, a life that can be lived, a life that can be possible with meaning and hope and joy. And when people don't find that, they go through different avenues. And I don't know if it's grieved your heart as much as it grieved me about the massive people that committed suicide. Even they were in the pursuit of searching for significance in life. Even they were searching for some way. And one of the ladies said in one of the interviews on Good Morning America, he said, "We want to leave the shell of our bodies because the world doesn't offer any goodness anymore to humanity." They haven't been reading the gospel. And the reason why they haven't been reading the gospel, because there's a lot of people that have stopped believing that people want God and that people need God. Because God is the source of life. He is the only one who controls our destiny. He is the only one that can give us a sense of purpose and meaning in this life. And you see it everywhere. You turn on your television set. You go to the bookstore, on the book racks. They have headliners. You know, on the Time magazine, does heaven exist? Who is God? Who is this man named Jesus? I mean, this is in the secular world. These are people that are asking questions. And it is not a time for the Christian, the Spirit-filled Christian, to be silenced. But it is time for the Redeemer of the Lord to say so, to open your mouth, to proclaim, to testify that God is near, that God is faithful, that God is love, that God wants to be personified in your life. That's what the gospel of Jesus is all about, to have meaning in our lives. And so when people come to a church or religious service, they don't find anything that is worthwhile. They don't find any hope. They don't find anything in these assemblies of the religious world in general. What they see and what they encounter in those settings most of the time has nothing to do with God. Has something to do with proselyting you into their body. Has to do with you becoming a member of that church. And it doesn't point anyone to Jesus. It points them to man. And they're fed up with man because they've gotten to the point where man doesn't have the answers to life's mysteries. Man doesn't have the answers to fulfillment and purpose in life. The world knows that. They're turning to us. They're finally looking at us and saying, there must be meaning, there must be purpose in life. I see it in that Christian. And the Christian has an opportunity to speak to them about Jesus. And so we see that there is a lot of confusion in the world. And the thing I like about God is that even though the people are looking for hope for life's journey in this life, isn't it exactly the same thing that we are looking for in this life? Many of you who are Christians here today have not been exempt by the tragedies and catastrophes of this world. None of you who sit here have been exempt by being divorced, by cancer, by sickness. And the very reason why in those times of crisis you need God is the very same reason why people who are crying out in the world for God need God for the same reasons you need God, because you and I need hope. Because we live in a hopeless world that does not promote hope, but promotes hopelessness in a society that does not point anybody to a God. And that's why the book of John, when Jesus told Nicodemus, and I think the best version that illustrates it best than any is the Bible, the Message. He tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless you are born from above, it is impossible for you to understand who I'm pointing to. And that's what we have to do. We have to point them to God, who is the source of purpose. And so we need to believe that people need God. And so, because God intended for every seeker to be a finder. He intended for anyone who is in the pursuit of looking for God to find God. Not find a hand-me-down religion. Not find a religion as usual or church as usual. But to find a God who is defined by the pages of the inspired Word of God that tells us what God is like. And so we know that people want God. They want to call for faith and hope. Because we know that there's 8 factors in this life that does not bring fulfillment in our lives. 8 factors. Number 1, money. I, more than anyone, know that money doesn't bring fulfillment because we used to be filthy rich as drug dealers. We had all the money. We practically owned the whole state of Texas as a cartel family. We had money. But there was times when I had money and I wasn't happy. There was times where I had bought every single thing that the mind could ever imagine. You name it, I bought it, we had it. But there were some times where it used to get very, very lonely. Where money was not the thing that could fulfill that missing puzzle in my life. And Mike Wallace on Good Morning America said here last week, he says, "Yes, I was sitting on top of the world." Mike Wallace, the guy that used to do 60 Minutes. He said, I was a pro. I was sitting on top of the world. I had climbed the ladder of success. But I was depressed. I was miserable. You know why he was miserable? Because Mike Wallace was missing. And I thought, oh, he's going to say that God is the only one who can fulfill man. He didn't say that, but I said it for him. God is the only one who can fulfill that emptiness in Mike Wallace. He doesn't have to be depressed. And if he is depressed, we serve a God that can help you how to endure that depression. Even though we're Christians, we're not superficial Christians. We still feel pain. We still feel agony. We still go through tragedy. But when something is hurting you, remember this, that God is not in the thing that's hurting you. God is inside of you, which means that God is going to strengthen you inside to be able to take whatever is hurting you, which is not God, but it's catastrophes that hurt you. God is inside of you to strengthen you and to hold you and to help you to go on. And eight factors that don't bring fulfillment outside of God is money. Another thing, it's fame. Another thing is pleasure, leisure, love. People are all looking for love. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved and accepted. But they're not going to find it in the world. It's very true. They're not going to find it in the world. They're going to find it in a God who loves them unconditionally. Who loves people who are hurting. They're going to find love. That's that unconditional love. It's not that love where people get married and they make their marriage vows and they promise to be committed to each other for life. And then one moment or one day, that commitment, that love, that wasn't based on God's unconditional love. It was based on human love. That person wakes up and finds out that love that she thought was love is being signed at the point of a pen as the person is getting a divorce. And even that runs out. And people say, oh, I love my parents. I love them so much. I will love them forever. And then you see some people, you know, are throwing their parents up in a nursing home. And that love that mother heard from her children, I love you. I will always love you. I will always be there for you. I go to the nursing homes. I've been going to the nursing home for almost 10 years. And I hear mothers who say, I feel so abandoned. I feel so lonely. I feel so hopeless. Where are your children? They don't come visit me anymore. They moved out of town. So that could be their excuse. That we don't have to deal with our mom who has Alzheimer's disease. Or our mom who has just become so difficult to handle. And that mother, who used to know love from her children, she wakes up to the reality that even that love runs out. And the love that I am speaking about, that the world is hungering for, is the love that is mentioned in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, that the youth sing in that song, "The steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God is faithful. God is love. And people are looking for that type of love. But sometimes when they find it in relationship, they come out empty-handed. And then they try to look for it by being healthy, by gaining human wisdom. And then mostly they try to look for this hope in religion. And religion does not transform you. All that religion does is conform you to a certain guidelines, a certain way of living. Only Jesus transforms. And that's why the writer, Luke, said, as he talked about these eight factors that does not bring fulfillment to human life, instead of these things working for you, they work against you. Instead of you being the master of money and fame and health and pleasure and love, sometimes those things, you become slaves of those things. They enslave you. God made these things. They're good for us. But when those things begin to work against them, you see the family go boom. You see people wanting to commit suicide. You see people wanting to go to another world they know nothing about because they're fed up with this world where they don't find fulfillment in these things alone. Biological life within itself does not bring man fulfillment. God is the one that does that. And that's why Augustine said that man was made for God. And man will never find rest until he finds rest in God. And we know that's true. Because if you look at the very beginning of creation, when God created the trees, how do the trees begin to get life? Because they're planted to the ground. And anytime you take a tree out of its root from the ground, that tree withers and dies. A fish operates and performs better when he's in the water, because that's how he was created to perform. But if you take a fish from the water, he will die for lack of whatever is in him to live. And man, when man disconnects himself from God, he dies. Because God made man so that man could be in perfect fellowship with him. And that's why Luke says that man's life does not consist by the abundance of the things that he has, but man's life is in the abundance, consists of the abundance of being rich towards God. And it was Jesus who says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moths and rust will destroy it, but lay for yourself treasures in heaven. And you know what is the saddest thing that I see in people today? And the multitude of people, that a lot of people are dying copies instead of dying originals. Have you noticed that? They don't know who they are. They don't know what their purpose in life is. They don't know nothing about themselves. And they are living a life of copying other people, never really discovering who they are. They die copies, and they don't die originals. And we know that government cannot help people. Last month in the Houston, Texas, at the Criminal Justice Center, I worked with a ministry called Family Upreach. And last week, as Brad Davis, one of the greatest men of God who works in prison ministry, and his wife Kathy, were being awarded along with Hillary Motzinger for the Churches of Christ having the best curriculum of the year. They compared all the curriculum of all the institutions, the penal institutions in the state of Texas, and they came to the conclusion that the only ones who had a good follow-up program, the only ones who addressed man's need, the body, the soul, and the spirit, was the Church of Christ. And the governor of Texas awarded us the Ministry of the Year. And I like what Governor Bush said. Never thought that you would hear a governor say these words. This is a governor. This is not a prophet of God. This is not a minister of God. I'm assuming. He's a politician. But listen to the words of the politician. You can be in politics and be a Christian. That's almost impossible. You can disagree with me if you want, but there's a lot of corruption. But listen to the words of our governor as he unfolds a new ministry entitled Faith in Action, a program for churches and also for state rehabilitation people. And he says, in these words, as I quote him, he says, government can hand out money, but government cannot put hope in the hearts of people and a sense of purpose for living. Government cannot bring us peace. It can't fill the well from which we draw our strength from day to day. Only faith does that. Wow, what a statement. What a statement. That even the governor of the state of Texas believed that people want God. And not only that people want God, but people need God. They need it. Because there is a spiritual emptiness in man. There is a spiritual emptiness at the center of human life. And there's a sense of, who am I? Is this what I am? They're looking for meaning at the center of their work. They're looking for meaning and purpose on a computer. They're looking for meaning and purpose in their family. They're looking for meaning and purpose in their friends, in golf, and so many other things. And yet, Paul says, as he tries to help the men of Athens who had made their standards pleasure, he says to them, listen, God is not far from each and every one of you. In Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our beings. And He's not far from each and every one of them. Sometimes we sing that song in the church, and I'm not such a person that opposes everything, but the words that the brothers sing in that song that says, our God who sat upon a tree, you know, and then it goes on to say, our God somewhere beyond the blue, as if God is somewhere so far away. And it gives people the impression, well, if He's somewhere beyond the blue, I guess the only ones who can really reach God are the astronauts. God is not far. God is near. God is so near that He tells you and I that from now on, we should not consider any man from a worldly standpoint. When we look at man, we should be able to look at man with three purposes. Identity, purpose, and destiny. And that's the curriculum that we try to teach, even in our schools, even in our primers, that man has an identity. That man has an identity, but it's not the identity that the world has given them. It's the identity that God said, I made you in my image. And you need to start responding and acting like the very image that I have made you in. And so we see that people are wanting to be nourished in their spirit. And they're dying from spiritual malnourishment. They're just depending on their physical bodies, and they will die and wither. And I believe that man has a threefold dimension. Man has a body, and man has a soul, and man has a spirit. Man has a body. Man was not made for food, but food was made for man. And God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of my mouth. And sometimes people need their needs met, but we only meet their needs physically in our benevolence programs. We give them food, we give them vouchers, we give them all these things, but we don't give them the very essence of God. And they leave and they come back again. And they'll keep coming back and keep coming back, because they have not received the bread of life that came down from heaven to give life to man. They have not been introduced to that God. And so they leave empty-handed, and they don't receive the essence of who God is. Everybody needs God. I believe that there's three reasons why people need God. Three reasons why everyone needs God. And why I need to know that people need God by these three things. People need God, number one, because they need hope for this life. Not only for this life, but the life that is to come after we die. What hope does God offer humanity? What is this hope that He offers humanity? God gives hope for this reason. Because God knows that people need hope in this life that we're living. Several years ago, it must have been about 2 or 3 years ago, you must have read about that submarine up in Massachusetts that was sinking. And they called the rescue team to go and help these men who were about to sink on this submarine. And they send out the rescue team from the Navy. And as that they were working to try to rescue these men on this large submarine, their only way of communicating was by tapping on the metal of the submarine. And that was their means of communicating to each other. And so finally, they had to call off the rescue. because the thing had gotten so hopeless that they couldn't rescue these men. And then all of a sudden, some of these Navy men were so sad because they knew that what was going to come next was going to be a tragedy, because they knew they couldn't rescue these men. And they stood in their silence as they heard a tap. And the following words were, "Is there any hope up there? Is there any hope for us?" And isn't that the very cry of the broken world, of the world in despair that we live in? Hopeless. That they're crying out, "Is there any hope for me up there?" Sure there is. Sure there's hope. Because we have one who is better than those Navy rescue men. We have a Redeemer. We have a man. His name is Jesus. And He can rescue you from your hopelessness. He can rescue you from whatever situation you find yourself in. Yes, there is hope. We have hope. We advocate hope as Christians. We don't just wish for hope on Easter Sunday. The whole world thinks, "Oh, Easter's coming. We're going to get a shot of hope in our arms." But hope is an everyday thing. Hope is something we get every day as we walk with God and we talk with God, and He tells us that we are His own. That is hope. We don't have to wait for it once a year. And people think that they have to wait till Easter to somehow, people of all denominationals, they preach a sermon on the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is an everyday thing. It's power. It's hope. And I know that this is true. That's the reason why we must believe that people want God. I've had opportunities to tell my story all over the United States. And recently, I have done some shows along with Brad Davis on Hope for Life's journey. Maybe you've seen our testimony on broadcast in 45 states around the country. And I can't begin to tell you of the literally thousands of people that call and are hopeless, and they want to believe God. And the response minister, Jim Clark, a wonderful man who works with the Herald of Truth, he tells me some of these responses that he gets from people almost make you want to cry and almost makes you want to go out there and be light and be salt to a dead world who needs Jesus. He says that as he talks to people that are depressed, people who are lonely, people, a lady who says, "Where is God when I need Him the most?" Alcoholics, a guy who is a homosexual, who says, "I'm a homosexual, but I don't know how to tell my parents I'm a homosexual. Will you talk to me? Will you encourage me? I just can't live anymore. I feel so ashamed." A Jewish man who has been reading the Bible, and all of a sudden he says, "I see that there's more to the Bible than just being a Jewish elite. I know that there's more to the Bible, and I want this." This is a Jewish man. We need to believe that people want God. Another guy says, "I just don't believe that God can forgive me. I just don't believe that God can give me the strength to forgive other people I know." And Jim, the response minister, always prays with these people on the phone. And one thing that he says to them, "Would you like for me to pray with you?" And as Jim begins to explain this to me, with even tears in his eyes, he says that the people say, "Oh, please pray for me. By all means, pray for me." Why? It's because people want to believe God. But what is it that people find when they come to your church? What is it that people, when they come to your assembly, when you invite somebody to church to come and hear the message, do you have a preacher that is not preaching the Bible anymore? Do you have a preacher that all he's preaching is philosophy? And philosophy is the very thing that these hopeless people have been hearing all this time. They need to know just one simple thing. Is there a word from the Lord for me? Is there a word from God for me? Yes, I have all these degrees. Yes, I have a doctor and a master and all these things. And I climb, you know, I climb the ladder of success only to find out that that wasn't life within itself. And we need to get back to the Bible. We need to open it. We need to preach it. And we don't need to give people our definition of our experience with God. We need to give people our Christian convictions, our faith in God that we give as the Bible defines who is God. I wish we had time to talk about who this God is. But in our searchers class, I talked about yesterday, in our church we have what we call a searchers class, where people from all walks of life can come and can just sit and drink a cup of coffee and relax and not be intimidated by our Christian pious and our religious language and be intimidated by how religious or how much Scripture we can quote. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. We ought to be able to memorize Scripture. But these people who come into our setting have not the slightest idea what we're talking about. They don't know God at all. They are in the pursuit of God, and they don't even know that as they are in the pursuit of God, that God is in the pursuit of them. Because God is the chief shepherd who looks for lost sheep. And they come to this searchers class. Many of you know Drew Pearson, who caught that Hail Mary pass when they played the Minnesota Vikings. I'm studying with Drew Pearson. Drew Pearson is a very lonely person. He doesn't have very many friends. He lives a life of celebrity. He always has to be isolated. He can't go nowhere because everybody wants his autograph. And he's come to speak at our church. He's not a Christian, but we're studying with him. But he just still does not want to let go to the life he lives. But yet, he's still lonely. And he comes to the church every Sunday. And other people come there searching for God. And they said, boy, this is really nice. And that's not my idea. That's the elders' idea. They're the ones that say, Joe, we need to start a searchers class for people who are not yet up to par as we are, who don't know anything about God. We need to talk about the basics about God. Who is God? What is He like? Does He love me? Does He hate me? Is God frowning over me? Is God happy? Does God have a yes face? Does He have a no face? Who is this God? And when we begin to open the pages of the Bible and we begin to teach them who God is, they say, wow, we never thought that God was love, that God loved me. My mother always told me that I had to have it all together before I became a Christian. That until I had it perfect, till I had it down, and I nailed it down, that somehow God couldn't get near me. And that's why people feel in their lives such a spiritual abandonment from God. Because of how we have interpreted who God is. And the way that we interpret who God is by, again, the pages of this inspired Word. And I've just about run out of time, but I'm going to try to get back to my lesson here. I got 15 other pages, and I've only got 5 minutes. But why do people need hope in God? Because they're lonely, because man has a body, he has a spirit, and he has a soul. And we need to believe that God is a solution for our longing for love and purpose in life. That He is a solution for our hope and meaning in this life. He would help people find significance for life and find a sense of real hope, not only on this life, but in the life to come. I was searching through the internet. And as I began to browse through the internet, I saw a word that caught my attention. That caught my attention. It was the word loneliness. And you know how on that computer you hit that with the mouse and it gives you all these articles. And never have there been so much loneliness in our world. And the reason why we don't know that there's so much loneliness in the world, because You know, the nuclear family has gone boom. And you know, the nuclear families and families and even people, you know, have you noticed that they don't socialize anymore? It used to be where everybody would go to the movies. But if you want a movie now, you just go to Blockbuster and you can get a movie and go home. If you want some food, all you have to do now is order food from the phone. And people have totally annihilated themselves, isolated themselves from the needs of the community. And we have, as Christian people, divorced the community because we don't want the community infiltrating the church with their ideas of secularism. And yet we have divorced our community. We don't know what's going on in our community. We get our cue from the media that scares us to death about people. And we're so scared and paralyzed that nobody's moving to try to share your values and your morals and things that your parents have taught you, that you could be a mentor to somebody in the inner city. No one's going. And now I was browsing through the internet. I found this poem. Now, I don't know who wrote it, but it's called Coming Home. He said, I'm coming home back to reality where I long was. Back to insanity, where forever I have been. There are places in the past where I wish I could go, and there are feelings that I have right now that I wish I could show. I'm coming home where I left you there before, where I loved you long ago. There are dreams in my mind that I want so much to come true. There are many emotions that I have right now. They all because of you. So I'm coming home to live my life again, to give my heart again. There is a great regret in my heart that I wish not to have. There are secrets in my life that I will never let out. I'm coming home to where I belong, to my life again. I'm coming home. That sounds very much like the lost sheep who started off maybe with a mother caressing that baby, loving that baby. But all of a sudden in life's journey, he has lost his purpose, his meaning in life, and he needs to return back. His compass needs to be turned back heaven-bound. And it's so sporadic, and it's so confused, and his compass is all confused because his life is pointing to aimless and pointless and purposeless areas in his life. Remember the story that I heard at a Promise Keeper last year about the cross of Jesus, humanity's only hope. It's a story of a little boy who got lost downtown. He went downtown with his father and he got lost. A young lad, 4 or 5 years old. And he was so scared and he was trembling and he was so afraid. And he couldn't find his father and he couldn't find his way back home. And as the lady in the store began to ask this young lad, son, do you know where you live? He said, no, ma'am. Oh, what is your father's name? They asked the young lad. He said, Papa. Papa. And he says, is there anything we can do to help you to get home? And he said, I don't know. So they then brought the police officer. And he was a wise police officer. Got down on his knees at the level of that child. And he said to the child, son, do you know your father's name? And he says, Papa. Papa, that's all he knew. And then the police officer said something very amazing to the young child. He said, Think for a minute. Is there anything around your house, anything? A school, a building, something that we can take you there. Something that you can identify near your house that we can get you back home safely. And the young lad wondered for a while and he said, you know, there is this real big church where I live. And on this big old church, there is this big, huge cross. If you can get me to that building where that cross is, I can get home from there. And isn't that true about people who are lost? If we can just get them to the cross, we can get them home. Because really, home is not on this earth. Home points us to the cross where we originally came from. And that's why when the devil and evil and Jesus was being crucified on that cross and nails were driven in His body, they made a mistake when they lift up that cross. Because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Thank you very much.